extraordinary effect for many of you, being a living sacrifice for the Lord. And thank you for having me back again to preach. And good to see Bruce and Pat here with us before your departure in September, is it? Or is it? Pat Bruce being here again with us. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't do that. Thank you.
Okay. Let me move around some of my papers here that I wanted to make reference to. Just bear with me while I shuffle a few items. From Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I appreciate the praise songs. The second one, I don't think I've ever heard before. Very nice. First one, maybe once or twice I've heard it and wasn't, you know, had forgotten it. And there are many, many, it's a whole new era for Christian music in the last, 20, 30 years of praise songs. I said to somebody that coming out of seminary, going into seminary time I came out, it was after I came out, the two big transitions in my ministry have been the use of computers, learn how to use computers, and praise songs, because I grew up with hymns and pipe organ and such, but there are many, many beautiful praise songs. I told you before that it was on a visit here when I had a Sunday off from Calvin that I heard How Deep the Father's Love for Us, which I'd never heard before. I thought, whoa. And I've used that ever since. But these are very nice praise songs. I appreciate that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Whole books have been written on these verses, so I'm not going to be able to cover everything that should be said, but I want to bring out some things from this text. And I'm really just good, like section by section down through these two verses, and bring out some things I think are of significance and are of application. So that's what I'm going to approach and just kind of work my way down through the text and hope that some of these things, by God's grace, that you will find beneficial for your spiritual walk. Pardon me. I got a little teary-eyed on that last praise song for some odd reason. It's very, very nice. And it was just very, I really appreciate that. Hold on a minute while I move around some things here. Let's pray before we look at the text. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful music that you've given to your church, such as these hymns and praise songs sung today. I thank you for the privilege we have of gathering to worship you as we do this morning, and churches and believers, your people do around the world. And thank you, Father, for your inerrant and perfect word given to us to instruct us how we ought to live and how we ought to walk. We pray that you will use this particular text and other scriptures that I will refer to and this message for your glory in the lives of your people who have gathered here, that their lives would exalt in the name of Christ and be a light and a witness to others around them, so that they may also come to know and love our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen. I want to read you a little bit by way of introduction. Let's see, let's make sure how long this is, because I don't want to use it all, just a couple portions of it. On the life of William Borden, some of you, the Rathbuns, may well know William Borden, and some of you others may be familiar with him. I was going to read this account of his life. In 1904, William Borden graduated from Chicago High School. He was heir to the Borden fortune. He was already wealthy. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a 16 years old from high school, gave him a trip around the world as his graduation gift. As a young man, he traversed through Asia and the Middle East and Europe. He felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, William Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. Borden's classmates, as he went on to let me back up a little bit here. One friend expressed disbelief that Borden was throwing himself away as a missionary. Disbelief that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." No reserves. One of them at college said he came to college far ahead spiritually of the rest of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a solid strength that was as solid as a rock, just because of this settled purpose and consecration. During his college years, he made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates saw in him. He wrote, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform the campus life. One of his friends described it said it was well on in the first term when Borden and I began to pray together in the morning. And they started a prayer and Bible study time that I won't elaborate upon, small prayer group that gave birth to a movement. 150 freshmen were involved in that. And eventually 1,300 students were involved in that. He made it the habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to Yale. He cared about widows, he cared about orphans, he cared about the disabled. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers. In his Bible, he wrote these two words, no retreat. No reserves, no retreat. He went to do graduate work at Princeton in New Jersey, and when he finished Princeton, he sailed for China because he hoped to work with the Muslims that were there. He stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic, and while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. Was his untimely death a waste? Not in God's perspective. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, "no reserves" and "no regrets," he had written, underneath the words, "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had written, "no regrets." Think about this. This was a very wealthy man. I didn't read you this, but he gave away his fortune before he went to China. He gave all that away, and apparently he never got to China. He died in Egypt, where he was learning also Arabic, but he wanted to minister to the Muslim population in China. But when he looks at his life, when he speaks of his life, he had that singular purpose And the reason I read this is because this is really what this whole text is about here in Romans chapter 12. It's about an entire, Paul's appeal to us to give our lives entirely over in devotion as an offering to the glory of God. And Borden's life exemplified this, just as I think Paul's life did, totally giving over with that singular purpose to glorify God himself. And that's the way this man lived. And his life was in God's hands. Indeed, he didn't get to survive to do his missionary work in China. In the Lord's time, God took him out prior to that, received him into his glory. But his life was not only an example, but through his words, a witness to all those students at Yale and at Princeton and even back in high school of a singular devotion, and that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the focus here in this text of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Look at our text. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you. Now notice the word therefore, because that's a very critical word. That word ties this verse of chapter 12 back to the previous verses in chapter 11. There were no chapter divisions or verse divisions when the Bible was originally written. And this is just flowing from the 11th to the 12th chapter originally. And that word therefore says, look back. Look back at Romans 12, 35 and 36, and indeed maybe more of the whole chapter. Who has given a gift to him? To the Lord, that the Lord should repay him. For from him, from our Lord, and through our Lord, and to him, to his glory, are all things. To him be glory forever. That therefore harkens back to that, saying, God is not a debtor to us. And I so often run into people, especially when hard times, saying, why is God doing this? What kind of God is this? I don't deserve this. Like God owes us happiness and blessings and owed William Borden a life of 100 years, even though he was going to serve the Lord on the mission field, but took him unto himself early. Boy, that wasn't Borden's attitude. Borden realized, as every believer should, that God is not a debtor to us. We are in total debt to God, and our lives totally under his sovereign control. And our lives, if we have come to Christ by God's grace, are to be lived for his glory. For from him comes our salvation and every blessing through him. And I think that John 1:1 and also in Colossians chapter 1 sort of explained that through him is through Christ our blessings and as well as our salvation come. And unto his glory are all things. Therefore, Paul says, see how the therefore ties? Therefore, since from, through, and to him are all things, to him be glory in our lives, therefore, priorities, I urge you, some text that King James thinks says, I beseech you, brothers, Christians, in view of, or by God's mercy and compassion, do what follows in our text. I appeal to you, therefore, on God's grace I just spoke about, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, what I want to point out here is the word by there in the ESV is the little Greek word dia in the original, that's not the exact pronunciation of it, just a short word which is often translated through. Now, some texts will read in view of. I think if you have NIV, it'll read in view of God's mercies. I think maybe the ESV has it better. In other words, through God's mercies, through God's enabling, by the mercies of God, do this. Even that your body should be given over to him, your lives is by his mercies or by his grace. I urge or beseech you, brothers, in view of or by or through God's mercies, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Think of what he's saying here. The word present is also in some texts read to offer, but the picture here is of the person bringing the sacrifice, offering it to God through the high priest who would put the sacrifice on the altar to be consumed unto the Lord. So it could be present or offer. It has the same idea, but the word body here, somata, means that it doesn't just mean your physical body. Paul's use of that term, as we often obviously see by the next verse talking about our thinking, he's saying the whole of our being. He used that word to explain that the whole of our being is to be given to God as a living sacrifice, given over to him for his glory. In Leviticus 1, verses 3 through 17, it describes the burnt offering, which was to be wholly consumed as a pleasing aroma, some texts say, unto the Lord. And it signified the one giving it as his realization and his act of full consecration to the glory of God. And this is what Paul is saying for us to do. Present your bodies. This is actually a singular collective. It's bodies is plural, but sacrifice is singular. So he's really speaking to Jews and Greeks and both genders and, you know, slaves and free, etc., or all the people here. It's like a group appeal. Present, all of you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But the picture here, what I want you to see, is of the burnt offering consecrated unto the Lord, wholly given over. Let me go back to Romans 6. In Romans 6, 18 to 22, it says, having been set free, and that's what has happened, you've been set free from the bondage to sin and to doing the devil's bidding and will, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves, listen to these words. This is a different metaphor. This is a metaphor here. You know, bent your bodies as a burnt offering, a metaphor of complete consecration. Here's a different metaphor. I hope I'm using the right term for this. Slavery. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become, this, slaves of God. This is Romans 6, 18 to 22. Slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. It's not a misery. It is what Paul is saying is, present your life as wholly given over as a slave would to a master to serve and glorify the Lord and to do what is righteous and pleasing in his sight. The same idea given here when Paul writes about being a burnt offering, a sacrifice, a living, not that you say burnt, living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. Here, the word holy, the word hagios, very common term, Holy Spirit, found elsewhere in the scriptures many times, speaks of being separated to a single purpose, and that is to glorify God. Holy, consecrated to God. And acceptable means well-pleasing. The word means, this Greek word means well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is the life of the Apostle Paul, I think. This is the life of people like William Borden. This is the life of all who by God's grace are wholly committed and glad to be slaves to God and slaves to Christ to do his will. This is what God has called us to. Not just to love the Lord in obedience in church and in the rest of the week to do whatever you want, but if you are truly a slave to the Lord, it will affect the way you'll talk to other people. It will affect how sarcastic you'll be, even in humor sarcastic. You'll really wonder, how should I speak? How should I interact with people and talk to them? How about the person at school or on your job? People don't care too much for. Do they see in you the presence of Christ? If your life is a living sacrifice, you will want to show the love and grace of Christ to these people. Somebody who wrongs you, you will want to be forgiving. That might be difficult to do. I mean, it's difficult sometimes to forgive people what they do. But it will be your desire, as God forgave you, to forgive others that have wronged you. On your job or in your school, if you're a young person here in school or in college, you will want to excel in your studies because that's what your parents expect of you, that's what the teacher expects of you, and these people are in authority over you. You will want to please them as you will want to please God by the way you do your studies. You understand? It affects how you eat, how much junk food you eat, you know, how concerned you are about your health and well-being of the body that God has given to you. I'm trying to say it affects every area of your life. That's what I'm trying to say. You will seek God's guidance in employment, even a vehicle or your home, if you're a young person who you might marry. You will seek God's guidance because you want to do the things that glorify Him. No, there's myriad things I could say, but it affects every area of your life, including your thought life. I see so many things that, as I use a computer, that look to me like, not necessarily pornographic, but to draw me away to something that is unacceptable. I don't click on them. By God's grace, I don't. But I mean, but you're in the same boat if you use computers or various things around. I don't carry around a notebook or whatever they call it now. But I mean, these things are everywhere. Evil in our society is everywhere. But if you love Christ, it will be your prayer and determination that your eyes will look at nothing impure. Your speech will be say nothing unacceptable or foolish or wrong in the sight of God. You will want to glorify Him every minute. This is the living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And you can go into many other descriptions of areas that I haven't touched upon where this applies. Then he goes on in our text. He says, let me back up a little bit. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is kind of interesting because if you look at your King James, it'll say, which is your reasonable service. And I think maybe the New King James will read the same. This is your reasonable service. This is because this word logikon has really two different meanings. First of all, it's used with reference to service to God, that in light of what God has done, this is the King James idea behind translating that word, in light of what God has done, it is reasonable, and reasonable is a translation of that word, it is reasonable to want to glorify God as He has so blessed you. You'll want to do these things for the glory of God, knowing how wonderful and gracious He's been to you. But it also has a second meaning. It's often used of the temple worship. Worship at the temple with the priests and those who would bring offerings, etc. Even in the New Testament, it has this idea, and the Greek word in the Septuagint conveys, which is the Greek Old Testament from about 250 B.C., it's used that way. So the writers here think, and I used to think otherwise, but maybe they're right. What it's saying here is, in your daily life, as you live for the Lord and are a living sacrifice and a slave to God, it's actually your spiritual daily worship. We say we're going to the worship service. We're gathering here at church for a worship service. But this text hints at the idea that we really worship God in all of our life as we endeavor to glorify and serve Him. Look at it again. Present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Interesting idea there. And I tend to think, well, maybe that's the way this should be taken. It's our worship of God in our daily walk of life. Now let's look at the second verse. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word world here is a word that's usually translated age. In other words, don't be conformed to the behavior of those around you in the time in which we're living. It can be translated world as well, oftentimes translated that way. But we live in a very difficult, I guess I shouldn't say unique compared to world history. Every age has its wickedness, has its rejection of the things of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, do not be conformed to the way people live around you that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, when he says conformed, do not be conformed. The word conformed here, it can also be translated to the pattern of this world. Do not think like they think. Do not act like they act. People who do not know Christ, do not be absorbed with this fame and fun culture where everything focuses on, am I happy now? Am I getting pleasure in whatever I'm watching on television or whatever I'm doing in my recreational life? Not that you shouldn't watch television or have recreation, but these things absorb people in our society. And a money focus, what kind of car are you driving? How big is your home? Do not be conformed to this. What do people think of you? Are you popular? Are you, do they think you're something? Does it show in the way you dress, the way you live, the way what you drive, etc.? Do not be conformed to the patterns so common in this world. The Apostle Paul is telling us. He's saying the same thing that John says in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16. Listen to these interesting words. John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. What a distinction John and Paul are setting before us, that our life should be distinct from the lives of those around us if you are redeemed in Christ. I think when John writes that, frankly, this is my thinking, and I'm sure others have thought the same thing, but he says, all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I go all the way back to Genesis 3. Do you ever think about that? Genesis 3, which says that the devil said to Eve, you will not surely die, but you will be as God. You'll be like God. You have the knowledge of God. And she looked at the fruit, and she said, it's a delight to the eyes. It looked like it would be good to eat. And, of course, she would be like God. I think that 1 John 2 has that in mind, those three aspects of the fallen human nature. But when you come to Christ, and Holy Spirit lives in you, he enables you to have victory over these things. I don't mean you'll ever be perfect in this life, but he enables you to have victory over these temptations to be drawn to the world's delights instead of focusing on what should be your delight, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Here's his life. Here's what we should pursue, every believer. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Paul's not miserable. This is Paul's delight. He's given his life as a living sacrifice. He's not trying to take it back. He's committed to glorifying God in every aspect of his life. It's his joy. It's his joy to worship. It's his joy to speak for Christ. It's his joy to honor Christ in his daily life. It's not a humdrum thing. It's a delight he has to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a life that is distinct from the world around him. Our text goes on. Let me read it from verse 2. Not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now the word transformed here is a Greek word that we use in the term metamorphosis. It's metamorphose here. But it's a term we use when we speak of the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. I don't know if you've ever done this, but my family has several times gotten monarch caterpillars and put them in a jar and watched them become butterflies. It's really a work of God. I have no idea how anybody could believe in evolution. In fact, it's often used as an argument for God's hand in creation. Because I read in the chrysalis, it's just like pulp in there that comes out as a butterfly, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. But it's from that same root word, you get the word transformed. And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit is in the believer. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know, your body is his temple, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 says, 19, 18, and on down. It's, your body is his temple, and he is transforming you, and he is renewing your mind, even your thinking, so that it will be distinct. And that's what Paul's saying here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. A metamorphosis in your life, in your thinking, as well as he's focusing on our mind, by the renewal of your mind, by the making new of the way you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. This is what we have been called to by the Lord, by the grace of God, that we should be radically different people. I wrote this verse down in 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Some of you know this. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. This is Christian thinking. To destroy arguments and every lofty, secular, godless opinion that's opposed to Christ, raised up against the knowledge of God, and to take captive every thought to obey Christ. That's the Christian mind. What you do, what you say, comes from what you're thinking. And Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is something that every believer should pray. Lord, give me a Christian mind. Give me a mind to think, to do the will of Christ, to delight to be a slave to you, and a slave to what's pleasing and righteous in your sight. Then the Apostle Paul goes on. He says that you may discern what is the will of God, what God wants in your life, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed, and then you will be able to prove. The word here means to see and appreciate. To appreciate is really the idea here. I shouldn't put that, that's kind of simplifying it. It means that you may be able to in your own heart, see that what God's intent for you is best, and what is good or well-pleasing in the will of God. That what he's saying here is that when you think under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when your desire is to do the things that please the Lord, you will be pleased. If you're truly saved, you will be pleased. Coming to church will not be a burden. You know, reading your Bible at home and praying will not be a burden. Being a witness to a fellow at work or a woman at work or a neighbor or whatever. Forgiving others. You will find delight. Even if it's something you wouldn't normally do, you will find delight and peace because you did the things that are pleasing and glorifying in the sight of God. Somebody asked George Mueller how he was so successful in his life. And Mueller said, he said, there was a time that I died. I died to what other people thought of me. I died to their opinions and the opinions of the world around me. I even died to my own fleshly desires. And I sought only to be approved unto God. Only to be approved unto God. That's the idea here of a living sacrifice. Paul says, look carefully, Ephesians 5, then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. They were that way back then, weren't they? They are today. Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be transformed in your mind. Give your body as a living sacrifice, not to gratify yourself, but to the glory of God and to the honor of Christ. I read about James Calvert, missionary to the Fiji Islands. He sailed in a boat to the Fiji Islands, and they were known to be islands of cannibals, people who eat people. And as he was going to the islands, the captain of the boat that was taking him and the group with him to be missionaries on that island there, the captain said, I beg of you, do not go there. Don't go there. These people are cannibals. He said, you're going to die there. You're going to die there. Think of these words. James Calvert said, we died before we came here. That's how we died before we came here. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Paul wrote, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit, may your grace enable us to present our bodies, everyone here who has confessed Christ as Savior and Lord, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. May our minds be renewed, our heart's desire be, to do your will and to glorify you with every aspect of our being. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.